He said, "Good morning from Liberia. We had a great service at LCMI Church. I was able to lead the service today, and together we sang, 'When the roll is called up yonder.'" Well, I goofed that joke up. So it was "When the roll is called up yo" is what it looked like on the text, because that's just when it ran out, so the next text had the rest of it. So I thought, "When the roll is called up yo," that must be a different song that we know, but "When the roll is called up yonder." And then he says, "What a great experience. I prayed for your service also, and also look forward to seeing the rest of the team tomorrow." So thanks for your prayers, he said. So he told me he would be texting me this morning just to share a little bit. You know, he got there, everything went well, and that's a praise too, just to begin. So today I had the opportunity to share from God's Word today, and I've known about this for several months. I know early on I was part of the group that was planning for the trip, and I had a desire to go with, but it just didn't seem to work out for me. But early on, Pastor Fred also came to a point where he said he wasn't going. And because of his ears, the problems that he had flying, he said, he's not going. That's just the way it is. And Renee was sitting next to him. Well, we'll see. No, I'm not going. But I had mentioned to him, I said, well, I get to preach. And Fred said, "Over my dead body." Fred loves that opportunity to preach, and I've been blessed by getting to know him and Pastor Dave and their desire to teach the Word and to live the Word. And those are all such good things, and a privilege to be here myself to share. And as I thought about what to share, I thought of a few different things, and a few weeks back something just came to mind, and I thought, that's it. That's what I need to share. And it's really a warning, the passage that Dan read this morning. It's a warning to the church, and that is something that's always been on my heart, I guess, over the years too. As I grew spiritually and I learned more, and I was challenged early on through a message, a series by John MacArthur, and it was about examining yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And I listened to the series, and I was encouraged and blessed by it, and I was challenged by it. But Scripture gives so many warnings to the people that call themselves Christians, and they're fearful warnings, and that's what we're going to look at today. If you agreed the statistics, I know I just looked up, you know, how many people in America say they're Christians. And there was, obviously, there's a poll that Rasmussen done that said they found that 78% of Americans identify with Christianity, would call themselves Christians. And 78%, that's a large number. And the question is, you know, are 78% of the people in America Christians? And so that's what I want to look at today. Who are Christians, who really is a Christian, from Matthew 7, from that passage that we looked at. And I want to challenge you as it challenges me in my own life. And if you want to open up to Matthew 7, starting at verse 13, I think we have the different passages that I'll be looking at today. So we really do have some to look at today. So but we read in verse 13, and this is, as far as we know, Jesus' first sermon that he preached to a large group. I mean, when he started doing all the things he started doing, the miracles and all those things, he had a crowd of people, as you can imagine, following him. Thousands of people always following him, want to know where he is, going, want to hear what he has to say. This guy is somebody special, and he preaches his first sermon, and at the end, towards the end of the sermon, this message, what does he say? What does he say, you know, believe in me and everything's going to be okay. No, he ends with a challenge, really. He ends with a choice. It says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And that's just a powerful statement. And that's the first statement that he makes. There's more to look at. But that's a frightening passage. He says that there's this road, or he calls it the gate. There's a wide gate and a narrow gate. And many are on that, the road, we call it the road that leads to destruction, and only a few are on that narrow path that leads to life. And so he ends with the warning. And I guess that's really what I want to do today, is challenge and to warn anybody who calls himself a Christian, and let's just look at what he has to say here. Because in the United States, you know, we have this great heritage. We really began with a strong Christian background in the beginning of this country, and it, you know, in our laws and everything. It just brought us to where we are today. And there was always that you know, a strong Christian ethic and heritage, and we understand Christianity. And if you look around today, like it said, like the poll said, there's 78% of people still identify with Christianity in our country. It's out there. People know about it. Everybody's heard about it. Everybody knows who Jesus Christ is. They know, you know, some things about him. And they know about heaven and hell. They know that they want to go to heaven when they die. And so they identify with Christianity many times. And we have that strong heritage. I remember when I was young, some of you will identify with this, that on Sundays, everything was closed. How many people remember that? I mean, if you could find a gas station that was open, that was about it. So everything closed, because that was the day that we go to church. That's the day of worship. That's the day we spend time together as a family. And that certainly changed over the years. Now Sunday is just like any other day, really. And I know, being involved in youth group over the years too, Wednesdays were always a day for church, for the youth to be able to go to church, to go to catechism or go to youth group. And that day for school, they didn't have any sports. Wednesdays was that day off. They didn't have practice. They didn't have, you know, meets and all the other things. And that certainly has changed, but it wasn't long ago. We still remember those times, and so we grew up with that heritage. And Jesus, certainly, when he's talking to this crowd, he's talking to a crowd that knows about God. They know, you know, these are the Jews that had the law. They had, you know, they were the covenant people. They had, Abraham was their father, they said. They had the teachings, and they went and learned from the scribes and the Pharisees, and so they knew about God, and they were looking for a Messiah, and many of them thought Jesus was that person. So they follow him, and Jesus again, he warns them. He gives them really two choices in this passage. But if you look at the passage in Matthew 7, it's two choices, but if you look at it, both choices, everybody on that narrow, the narrow way and the broad way, they think they're going the same direction. People on that wide road that leads to destruction, they don't know they're going to destruction. They're not on the road that's paved, this is the way to destruction. They're on the road that says, this is the way to hell. And that's a scary thing, and that's what Jesus challenges them with. And again, he says that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few are on that path and that way. And I guess when we think about Christianity and we think about sharing the gospel, I don't think a lot about it being hard, it being difficult to become a Christian. It's usually pretty easy. We like to make it easy because it's easier to get people to follow something that's easy than to follow something that's hard. And again, those people, all that are on those paths, think they're going in the right direction. And that's the scary thing because, as Pastor Fred said, it's not when you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. You think you're okay. You think you're going in the right direction. And we know of those people that certainly you can look around the country and, you know, people that might call themselves a Christian. And if you look at their life, you know, are they involved in church? Are they doing anything spiritual? Do they look like they're a Christian? And you would see just by looking at their life that, you know, there's nothing that looks, you know, to me that they're Christians. And then you have people that go to church now and then. We used to, you know, talk about people that go twice a year. You go once for Christmas and once for Easter, and those are your two church visits for the year. But Jesus here is talking to people that are more than just this now and then kind of people. He's talking to people that are very religious. And when you look down in a little bit farther in that passage, in verse 21, he says who these people are that he's talking to. And he's not talking to the people that are so-so. He's talking to the people that say, hey, I'm there. I'm doing great things for God. In verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And this is what he says, the people that are going to say to him. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? These are the people that are involved in church, that are doing things. These people talk about casting out demons and prophesying and they think they're serving and they're involved and they think they're doing great things. And really the shock of all shocks for them is in verse 23. It says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Think, what a shock. What a shocking passage that is. That's a fearful passage, and it should hopefully just bring home true to us to examine our own selves and to look at that passage. You know, imagine on Judgment Day, these people that thought they were going along and everything was great and they were doing great things, and to hear that from God. And I don't know. I thought of words. What kind of words can you put with that? And I really couldn't think of anything other than the shock and horror of that moment for those people. So what happened? How did this happen? How could they have been so deceived? How did they make the mistake that they made? And it's not that these aren't very good Christians, but they weren't Christians at all. It's such a deception. In verse 14, again, we go back to verse 14, it says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And there are, and those who find it are few. And that's just, the way is hard. We don't talk about that. We don't talk about the way being hard and the gate is narrow. And what does that mean anyways? And only few find it. When we think about America and 78% are Christians and we read that passage, we think, well, maybe something's wrong there. And it is a hard way, and you can't, you know, You can't bring your friends along with you. You can't bring, your sin along with you. You can't bring whatever you want. It's come to Jesus and Jesus alone, and it's that narrow path that we have to go through. And when you're going through a narrow path, you can't just bring all your luggage and everything with you. You gotta get rid of everything so you can make it through alone. And that's kind of the idea here. In Luke 13:24 is another passage that, a similar passage. It says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And that idea of striving, to struggle, to fight to get in that, in through the narrow door, it says in Luke 13:24. And that's what Jesus calls these people to do, the Jews, the people that were following him. He was calling them to enter. He wants them to enter, but there's a certain way they have to enter, and he says, "Strive to enter." Is it easy? You know, I thought becoming a Christian was easy. I think about what I was told when I was young and gave my life to Christ. And it was, you know, pretty much, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. That was a term I never heard before. I grew up in the Catholic religion and knew things about God, but I never heard about being saved. I didn't understand that. But it sounds easy, you know, give your life to Christ. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. Ask for forgiveness. We read passages like John 3:16, we all know that, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him, that sounds easy. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him," verse 18, "is not judged, but who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So we read passages like that, and we read that we need to believe, and certainly we do. But it does sound easy when you read that. You can read in Romans 4, where Paul is talking about Abraham, and Abraham was a big deal to the Jews, and he's explaining about Abraham's faith. Because Abraham did mighty things for God, and was Abraham saved because of the things he did for God, by the works that he did? And Paul's explaining that, and he says, "For what the scriptures say," in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Romans, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And so there again, Abraham believed God. Verse 5, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." What a great verse. What a great section of scripture. And a blessing to us to understand that salvation is not by works, and it is by faith. And those are great things. And we believe them. And we talk about that when we talk about somebody being saved, somebody giving their life to Christ. But is it that easy? Is everyone who believes in Jesus going to heaven? Is it just that head knowledge that, yes, I believe that Jesus lived, so many years ago? He did mighty works, he did miracles, and he died on the cross, and I believe those things, so am I going to heaven? Well, when you read Matthew 7, you run into some problems with that whole idea, because he was talking to the Jews that believed in the scriptures. And I guess we could say that there is a faith then that doesn't save. There's a belief that doesn't get you into heaven. And in Scripture, we're told over and over again to examine ourselves. And that's really what I'm talking about here. We're called to examine ourselves. And that's, you know, if we just believe, if that's all you have to do, then why examine yourself? Well, Well, 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, it says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you not recognize that this, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And in 2 Peter 1:10, he says same thing. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now there, Peter is calling the people he is writing to make sure, be diligent about it, make sure that you are God's child, one of the calling and elect. Be sure that you're in Him. And so we are challenged to examine ourselves. And we don't want to just rest on something that we did years ago. You know, I gave my life to Christ when I was 5 years old, and we want to lean on something that we did years ago. But the Scripture never goes back to that time, and so we need to examine ourselves. I think of just my own experience and what. When I gave my life to Christ and what I knew and understood, and it wasn't a whole lot. But we need to be challenged. And if you ask, why do these people miss heaven, these people that believe in Jesus, know about Him, you know, why do they miss heaven? What did they do wrong? They may be asked to be saved, but they weren't saved, and so we want to ask why. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 7 and go on farther in that passage, we get an example of this. We get an example of two houses, two homes. And verse 24 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so when you look at those two houses from the outside, right, we see two homes, two houses that were built, and they look, from the outside, they look exactly the same. You know, they have the same siding, probably, because you got to keep up with the Joneses, right? So, and the same roof, and they look alike, and everything looks the same. And that's really what we're talking about here. You see people that come to church and sit in church, and everybody looks the same in some sense spiritually. They want to do what's right and what's good, and they even serve. But they didn't have the most important thing. They didn't have what they needed for salvation, and that's that foundation that Jesus talks about there. And that was the only difference. And again, you couldn't see the foundation. You don't see the foundation when you go to somebody's home. You know, you may see a little bit sticking out, but here it's built. What it was built on was a rock. One was built on a rock. One was on sand, and you can't see that just from looking from the outside. That's you got to go on the inside to find that. And you think about people, you know, in the church that are involved, and you know, people, good people. I know a lot of good people that aren't believers, but they're still good people. They're kind, they're nice, they're helpful, and you see a lot of that. I know Christians that are pretty rough around the edges too, but that's the thing with this. It's hard to tell. It's hard just to look from the outside and tell who's who. You know, they want to, you know, people want to quit their bad habits. They don't smoke, they don't drink, and they don't chew, and the boys don't go with girls who do, you know that, right? So what is the foundation? You know, this is so important to understand. Matthew 24, again, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, Jesus says, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So there is certainly a key there. Jesus says, who hears these words of mine and does them. So we ask, you know, what does that mean? Is there some work involved? Well, we certainly looked at that in those couple passages that we looked at. One thing it doesn't mean is that we can do it our way. Jesus said, if you hear these words of mine and do them, it's his way. It's his way or the highway, you could say. Right? But the highway leads to destruction. Jesus made a way. And certainly when you look around, it's sad when you look around today, even in America, and you see what's presented as Christianity and what's okay. I just was watching something, a little thing on Facebook or something, not Facebook, on YouTube. It was about supposed to be a Christian musician, a country singer that came out about her true self being a lesbian, and she talked about, you know, coming out and how that works out with her Christian faith and it's just, and everybody wants to say that that's okay. We want to say, well, that's okay. If you're that way, it's not your fault. And we don't really want to talk too much about sin. We want to say that God loves everybody, right? We can say that still, and that's okay. But Jesus says that it's his way. You have to come to him on his terms and his way. Or else, if there any other way is the wide path that leads to destruction. And I remember somebody saying once years ago, too, that it's kind of like Jesus is on the top of the mountain, and there's different ways to get up to the top to get to the Jesus, and everybody's just kind of on their own path. And I thought, no, there's only one way, and it's a narrow way, and it's a narrow path to get to Jesus. And that's what we want to look at, is that narrow way. And the gospel, according to Jesus, I've listened to John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur, a lot in my life. He's my favorite Bible teacher, you could say. He's wrote a lot about this. He wrote books on Hard to Believe, on the Gospel According to Jesus, the Gospel According to the Disciples, all dealing with this because just the need for this to be out there, that not everybody who's sitting in church is okay. We want to examine ourselves, and we need to be warned. And so much of the church today, things you hear, the gospel is so watered down. The gospel is, you know, come to Jesus, love Jesus, and everything will be okay. I thought I would just take a look on Joel Osteen's website and see what he has on there. You know, about the gospel message, and I didn't find anything about the gospel message or how to become a Christian or anything, which kind of surprised me. I seen where you could donate to his ministry, but nothing about the gospel. I found articles like, you can live your best life now, claim your inheritance, can you perceive it, you are a friend of God, faith is here and now. Articles like that I'm sure are make you feel good when you read them and make you even feel like maybe you know God and that he loves you. And that's really what happened, you know, our gospel message in the church today in the United States of America has been watered down so far because one thing, they want people to become a Christian. I think, you know, as parents too, you know, you have kids that are growing up and you want to tell them about the gospel and you want them to become Christians and your heart certainly goes out for them And do you make it real hard? You know, you want them to ask Christ into their heart and life. So there's a temptation anyways to make it easy. But when you look at Jesus, when you look at those passages that he shared with people, it was never easy. And certainly, again, the gospel message that we know and understand, like Ephesians 8 is a passage that we know, Ephesians 8 and verse 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I should say, that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one can boast." And we know that passage, we memorize that passage, what a great passage that is. And I like to, when I'm sharing with people, I like to bring up the Gospel of John 1, verse 12, that says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And so it has to do with receiving him, receiving the work that he did on the cross for us. And that certainly is critical. We can't depend on our parents to do something for us. We have to do it. It's individual. It's each of us that have to do this. Mark 1:15, Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So he talks about repentance and believing in the gospel message. And one other verse I like to share, though, too, is Romans 10, verse 9. And this says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And a great verse there, too, one I memorized early on. But that says something in there, and that's really what I want to look at today. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. And what does that mean? And this is where I really want to begin today. So we can get started now. How important is that, Jesus as Lord? What does that mean? I really, truly believe that this is one of the main reasons why people don't come to Christ. Why people aren't truly saved, why they ask and they never really become a Christian. And so I believe this is really critical for us to understand. And this is why people's houses are built on the sand, because they never really come to this point where they really want Jesus to be Lord of their life. And this is hard, really, for us to understand in many ways. As Americans, we live in the United States, which again, we have that great Christian heritage, and to be a Christian in the United States isn't a big deal. It's easy, it's accepted. We don't understand what it is to live in other countries that being a Christian is not a good thing. Being a Christian can get you in big trouble. It can get you jailed. It can get you abused. It can get you even murdered. And that changes everything. If we all lived in a place like that, things would be different when we come to Christ. I just looking around a little bit online, and I found that in Saudi Arabia, there's absolutely no public expression of Christianity is permitted. It is illegal even to wear a cross necklace, to read a Bible, or to whisper Christian prayers in the privacy of your own home. There is a nationwide ban on all Christian churches, artifacts, and literature. There's a special religious police force that conducts forcible and unannounced inspections of people's homes searching for evidence of non-Islamic behavior or possessions. And that's something we know nothing about. And that's why there, those people, if you want to become a Christian, you have to count the cost, right? It isn't easy there. You can't get on the broad road with everybody else who's going the same direction. I've heard of, you may have heard of this, young people. They might come to the States, go to college, and they might get involved in different things, and maybe they become a Christian here, knowing that their family is going to reject them. I've heard of families that had funerals for their kids that became a Christian because they had no more to do with them. Now, if you're that young person that's making that decision, you count the cost. It's not easy. It's, in fact, very hard. That's certainly a big decision that you have to make. And that's what I'm talking about when we talk about receive Jesus as Lord. It means that Jesus must be first. He must take first place. He must be before everything else in your life. We read a story, a well-known story in Scripture, of the rich young ruler. And Jesus went along, and there's always certainly people coming up to him and asking him questions. And we know of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night and wanting to know and understand about salvation, really. And this rich young ruler in Luke 18, he comes to him and it says, and the ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what a great question, right? If you could talk to Jesus, if you didn't really know that much about Christianity and you could talk to Jesus, what are you going to ask him? That's the most important thing in life, obviously. That's the thing we want to know about. We want to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." Making the point that you're asking me, you're saying that I am God, which is right. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Pretty good guy, sounds like, right? When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." Now the thing about Jesus is he couldn't fool Jesus. Jesus certainly could have pointed out times in his life where he didn't keep all these commandments like he thought he did. But maybe he was a good guy too. But Jesus knew his heart. He knew the one thing that this guy wouldn't give up for him to follow him. And so he challenges them at that point. He said, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, do you think that if we come to Christ, do we have to sell everything we have and give it to the poor? Is that the only way we can come to him? That isn't what Jesus was saying at all, but he was hitting them right at the point of his first love, you could say. The thing that he cared most about. It says, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And again, Jesus hit him where he needed to be hit, to challenge him where he needed to be challenged, at the thing that meant most to him. And Jesus says how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that's, he says there too that it's not impossible for God, so it's not impossible if you're rich, but it is difficult. And you can ask why is it so difficult? You know, is money bad? Certainly we don't believe that money's bad. It's what you do with money that makes it good or bad, right? So, but the difficulty comes when I think of this passage, and I think us in America, we have so much. We have, you know, we are really rich, even though a lot of us don't think so compared to other countries. If you went to Liberia with the group, you would understand how rich we are. And it was so neat to see Brandon. He comes home for the summer and he sleeps on the floor. because he doesn't want to get used to the bed. Because when he goes back, that's where he'll be, on the floor, something hard. But we have all these luxuries. We have all these riches. We have so much in this country. We really have so much. And to give that up, we don't really even think of it. But that is what we're called to do. Are we willing to? It's not that you have to do it. It's not that you have to give up everything, but are you willing? Would you be willing to give up everything for Jesus Christ? And so we're not really challenged because we have so much to give up everything. If you come from another country, if you're in Liberia, you don't really have to talk about giving up your riches in Liberia because they don't have anything. They don't have much to give up. And so it's much easier for them to understand this lordship and to receive Jesus as Lord. That can be an easier thing for us because, again, we have so much. We really see little or no sacrifice when it comes to salvation and the call to come to Christ. In Luke 18, we can look back at that same passage in it. It says these people were shocked that heard this, and they said, that who can be saved in verse 26? Because they thought, really, that if you were rich, you were blessed by God. And Jesus says, what is impossible for men is possible with God. And I really like the response that Peter gave. Peter said in verse 28, he said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive much, many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. And so Peter was saying, hey, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, I know. And you'll be richly blessed because of that. But that's the call. That's the call that this rich young ruler wasn't willing to take. And we can look at Matthew 10 also. And this is Jesus talking again. And there's so many passages like this that are powerful passages that Jesus gave. And many times you see these passages, he's walking along, it says, people or crowds are following, and he stopped and turned to them and he said something. And he says something like this. Says, do not think that I come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And you can go back and you think of that young man that gave his life to Christ that had to really give up his family to do that. What a difficult thing that would be. But it says in verse 37, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Powerful, powerful passage. Statements that Jesus makes. If you love your family, if this young man loved his family more than Christ, he would have never became a Christian. He had to make the decision. You can be in a family and you can be challenged. I know someone that being married for not too many years and had a couple kids and was growing in his faith, and his wife had a problem with that, and even to the point where she left because he wouldn't say that she was more important than Christ. That was difficult for her, but he took a stand and he knew what was most important and who he needed to love the most. But that can happen, and that's why we have to make that decision. That's why it's not easy. That's why the call to become a Christian is difficult. That's why it's a narrow path. But that's the decision we have to make. It costs everything. There's a couple parables that I'd just like to look at quick. In Matthew 13, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And again, in verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." In both cases, in this parable, these people found something, a treasure of great wealth, and they understood how important this treasure was. And in both cases, they went, it says, and sold all that they had so they could have this treasure. This is the kingdom of heaven, and this is the call that Jesus calls us to for salvation. Again, the cost is everything. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up everything. There's people, you know, that we can see in life, and we see, it's easy to see what means the most to them. But again, the cost is everything, and that's the challenge, and that's what I think the Lord wants us to understand when we come to Him. If we want what He has to offer, we come in His way. In Mark 8, verse 34, a passage that has always challenged me and blessed me, but he says there, he says, and again, the crowds are following him, and what does he do? His gospel message, how does Jesus present the gospel? He says, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anybody wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus said when he called people to follow him. Take up the cross and follow me. They knew what the cross meant in that time. The cross meant everything. You're giving your life. And that's what Jesus asked for. You want to follow me? Deny yourself. The message from Jesus was never easy. But that is the gospel. That is the gospel according to Jesus. We have to count the cost. The way is narrow. The way is difficult. We can think of Paul, certainly the Apostle Paul, who gave up everything. He said, "I counted all that I had," and Paul had a lot. He said, "I counted all as rubbish compared to Christ." But if you think, if this has challenged you, and certainly there's many people in here, I'm sure, that know for certain that they are a Christian and that they are going to go to heaven when they die, and that's a good feeling. That's a great feeling. And to have that peace and that assurance. And then there's people in here that are Christians, and maybe this has caused them to doubt somewhat, and that's really not my purpose, if you're a Christian, to cause you to doubt, but I think it certainly is better to be a Christian and not be sure than to not be a Christian and be sure and think that you're okay. And so we really do want to challenge ourselves. We do want to examine ourselves. So important, so critical as people that call ourselves Christians to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith and that we are willing to give up everything. The end of that passage in Mark is such a great passage, and it says, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will save it." And then he says this, and this is really the challenge to all of us, that we're holding on to things and we think that are so important, that means so much to us. And he says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" If you have everything this world has to offer, nothing compares to eternity. Nothing compares to the soul that you would give something up and forfeit your soul. He says, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And you can look around. I know people that I've talked to over the years. And, you know, I remember talking to one person, and this I knew very little, but I knew that you had to be saved. And I remember talking to somebody, and they said, okay, I'll do it, but I'm not going to give up drinking. And I thought, oh, just do it. Hey, let's just do it, because that's as far as much as I knew. And drinking, I'm not saying that drinking is even wrong. And having money isn't wrong. But if that's what you're giving up, that's what you're forfeiting your soul for. How sad is that? If you had to give that up. So again, my challenge is to you to examine yourselves, to look at your life, and to know for sure. You don't have to be deceived. You can be sure. You can have that peace that only God can give you. There's a great promise in Jeremiah 29:13, and it says, you will seek me and find me, God says, when you search for me with all your heart. That's a promise that we have, a great promise. If we seek for him, we will find him. If we seek for him with all our heart. Next week I do want to talk about how you can be sure. And that is a great thing, and Scripture does have a lot to say about that. I do pray that you will examine yourself, and you will come back, and that you can be sure. And if you need to talk to somebody, if you're not sure, that you would talk to somebody that you know is walking with the Lord. Don't put anything off because you don't want people to think less of you or anything like that. This is just so critical, so important. And with that, we will close. I would just mention one thing. Bobby Buckley, I seen on Facebook blog, she said, which I thought, what a great statement to say, goes along with what we're talking about. And she says, I found something worth losing everything else for. Jesus. Off we go to Liberia, Africa, to serve in his worthy name. Let's close in prayer. Dear Jesus, I do thank you so much. I thank you so much for this opportunity, for the challenge that your word is to me. I pray that it has gone out to challenge the people here, Lord, that nobody would go and be deceived, that nobody would just let things go by, let a day go by without being sure, that they would come before you and ask you to examine their hearts, and that they would know for sure that they are saved, that they know you, that they will spend eternity with you. What a blessing it is, Lord, that we can know you, that you love us like you do. We do thank you. We do pray for the team that is on their way. We just pray for safety. We pray that you richly bless them for the work that they're doing, and that you do dry up those roads. I pray for miracles, Lord God, that you would work in such mighty ways that they would just see your hand working, and that you would get all the glory and the praise and honor, and you would work in mighty ways there. We pray also that you bring them back safe. We love them, and we just put them in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to just close. It is getting kind of late, and so we won't do a last song that I would have to lead. So thank you. Have a great day and a great week. God bless. Cool.